destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So then, if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. The title of this sermon is The Economy of Christ's Kingdom. The Economy of Christ's Kingdom. And like Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, this sermon is directed towards believers. So if you're an unbeliever this morning, I'm glad you're here. But I do not want you to misunderstand what is being said this morning. I do not want you to think that we just want you here to get money out of you. This is to believers. For you, dear saints, I desire this morning that we would be faithful contributors of our time, our energy, and especially our money through the local church to the kingdom of Christ. You know, since the election last year, the American economy has been a topic of much debate and discussion. Is the economy better or worse? Is the administration doing a better job with the economy or a worse job than with the economy, with the money of with the money of the nation? Is our financial future as a nation and in our own homes, is our future looking bright or grim? You know, it's striking how uncertain people are when it comes to the economy as well as their own finances. Our nation's economy and even our own finances are volatile. It's up and down and up and down, and you think you got some savings, and then something just blows up on the car, and there that goes. Our finances are temporary. Here today, gone tomorrow. Not only this, but there are so many different opinions about how to make the nation's economy better, how to become personally more financially stable. There's all kinds of opinions. Everybody thinks that they're right. Now, Jesus, in this passage, addresses our thinking about money. He shows the vast difference between the economies of this world and the economy of heaven. Where the economies and the treasures of this world are volatile and temporary, the treasures of heaven, Jesus says, are steady and sure. They are eternal, guaranteed. And where there are countless opinions about how to make the nation's economy and your personal financial situation more stable, we are given not God's opinion, but the clarity of truth regarding how to think about and handle our money in this world. And this morning, Jesus commands us to be faithful contributors of our time, our energy, and our money through the local church to the kingdom of God. Just like every other passage that we've looked at so far in the Sermon on the Mount, and we will as we go through the next chapters, just like all of them, Jesus once again addresses the heart. This is really a heart issue. I hope that we will see this as we go along. Jesus tells us first to store up treasures. Do you know that Jesus commands you to store up treasures? It's not just storing up treasures that's the problem in this passage. It's where, right? Jesus says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Verse 19. What treasure is Jesus talking about here? Well, the context, of course, as we see in verse 24, what Jesus is talking about specifically is money. It's wealth. There's no way around that this morning. We can't just change what Jesus says and what he means. But we can apply this spiritual principle that Jesus is teaching on money, and we can apply it to other things like our time and our energy. And so we'll do that, but I will not apologize for the fact that Jesus is concerned about your wallet and your bank account. He is. The problem, again, is not you storing up treasures for yourself, Christian, but the location of your treasures. Where you store up treasures reveals where your heart is. If your treasures are on this earth, then Jesus is warning you. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Because if you do, you are setting yourself up for severe disappointment. He says here that this earth is where moth and rust destroy. Now, both moth and rust destroy, causing our material possessions, whether it's clothing or metals, to become ruined, damaged, to lose its value. When a moth is done with your favorite shirt, or when rust has had its way with your favorite bike outside, or grill, or car, what's left of it? Something is lacking. The loss described here is not a possibility, but certainty. This earth is a place of loss. If you store up your treasures on this earth, guess what? You will lose them one way or another. Treasures in this world will all eventually vanish. It's just built into the system. He says, it's not only is it where moth and rust destroy, but where thieves break in and steal. Now, in biblical times, this is striking. In biblical times, the walls of a home were made of clay or dried mud. The word here for break in is not pick a lock or beat down a door. It's literally to dig through. So back then, if a thief wanted your stuff, even if you had it in the far back room behind a closed door, all they had to do was literally dig through your back wall. And they could take your stuff. Not very secure, is it? All of our earthly possessions, Jesus says, all of our earthly possessions are vulnerable to be taken away from us. Whether it's by moth or rust or thieves, whether it's by violence of armed robbery, by the deception of Ponzi schemes, whether it's in broad daylight when somebody pickpockets you, or whether it's without you ever knowing, like someone who hacks into your bank account. Whatever way, pick your poison, whatever method, it's temporary. And even if you go your whole life and nobody ever steals from you and all of your stuff just lasts somehow, which doesn't happen, if all your stuff is there, guess what? When you die, you'll leave it with us. Jesus, in contrast to the temporary and vulnerable storehouse of this earth, gives us an alternative place to store up our treasures. He says, "But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven," verse 20. There's a place to store up your treasures, dear saint, where there is no risk of moth, rust, or thieves. It's a place called heaven. The time, the energy, especially the money that you give to God is never wasted or lost, dear saint. Again, the problem is not that you store up treasures, it's where you store up treasures. It's interesting, this word to store up in the Greek is where we get our English word thesaurus. We all know what a thesaurus is, right? Well, we know what a dictionary is. That's where you look up a word and it tells you what it means, right? A thesaurus is where you look up that word and it gives you a ton of other words that you can use instead. A thesaurus is literally a storehouse of words. That's what it is. That's why we call it a thesaurus. Because you go there and you can, you know, look up the word cold. And you could use words later this afternoon as we enjoy some sandwiches together. You don't have to say cold. You can say, oh, it's a little brisk, it's a little cool, or it's frigid, or it's icy, it's arctic. You pull out your thesaurus and use that. The unbeliever is gathering a storehouse as well, by the way. But it's not a thesaurus, it's not a storehouse where the unbeliever is storing up treasures. In Scripture, it says something very different for the unbeliever. Romans chapter 2, verse 5 says, "But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you, sinner, are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." How's that for a seeker-sensitive sermon? Dear unbeliever, God wants you to understand that you're not storing up treasures. You're storing up wrath. Think of that. Every time you love someone or something more than God, every time you decide to do what you want to do instead of what God tells you to do, you are storing up wrath for yourself. And it's just, you're throwing more wrath into the storehouse. And it won't go away. It won't fade. God won't lose that memory. He won't forget. The reality is, dear unbeliever, that you have sinned against the holy and pure God who made you. And it is only right for Him to repay you for every single rebellious thought, word, deed, or motivation. It is only right for Him to do this. And He does it with eternal punishment because He is an eternal and infinite God. His standard is not your standard. But dear one, hear me when I say this. That storehouse that you are storing up of wrath, of God's judgment for the end, that can go all away. It can all be nullified. It can all go away if you would come to Christ this morning. You can find safety in Jesus Christ because He was punished on the cross as if He had lived a sinful life like you and I. All that storehouse of wrath. If you turn from yourself and you turn to Christ in faith as your only means of salvation, if you humbly lay yourself at Jesus' feet, make Him Lord and Savior of your life, then what He says is, okay, I'll take that storehouse of wrath that you've been saving up all this time, and I'll take it on myself. There on the cross. I'll take it upon myself. All you have to do is reject your sin and take hold of Christ by faith. Submit to Him as Master and Savior and cry out for His forgiveness. Now, Christian, praise be to God that He gave you a new heart that would believe on Him. And that now this life is not one of storing up wrath for yourself for the end, but treasures. Do you understand the grace of God in all of this? That instead of leaving you to store up wrath for yourself for the day of judgment, He says, I will love you, I will save you, not because you're smart, not because you're better, but because I just decide to love you. And I will change you, and I will adopt you as my own child. And now, guess what? You can spend this whole life storing up not wrath, but treasure. Instead of dreading death, we anticipate the day when we will see our Savior and receive the treasures that we have been storing up in this life. What are these heavenly treasures described here by Jesus? Some would say that it's literal gold, jewels, and possessions that we're going to have in heaven one day. But that simply does not fit with Jesus' teaching on possessions, nor with the use of things like gold and jewels and things as construction material in heaven. Biblically, we are to understand the treasures of heaven as a few things. One treasure of heaven is joy and delight in God. Psalm 16:11, you will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. How's that for a treasure? Another one is greater responsibilities or stewardship in heaven. Luke 19:17, He said to him, well done, good slave. How would you like to hear that at the end of your life? Oh, I would love to hear that. Well done, good slave. Because you have been faithful in a very little thing, like money, you are to be in authority over 10 cities. What an honor that would be. Another treasure in heaven is heavenly friendships as well. Luke 16:9, I say to you, make friends for yourselves from the wealth of unrighteousness, so that when it fails, not if, but when it fails, they will take you into the eternal dwellings. And above all, the greatest treasure of heaven is Christ Himself. Titus 2:13, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh, do you look forward to seeing Him? Do you look forward to that day when your eyes will gaze upon the highest treasure ever? These are what is promised the child of God if we would but have the right perspective of our life on this earth. How do you store up treasures in heaven? It is by being a faithful contributor of your time, energy, and money through your local church to the kingdom of Christ. That's how. Now, of course, money isn't the only way that you can store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. But that's the way that Jesus addresses here in this passage. Of course, you can gather for yourselves crowns and treasures in heaven by just living the Christian life. I mean, that's what we just looked at, right? If you do almsgiving, if you pray, if you fast, if you devote yourself to the Lord and just do normal Christian stuff, it says God will reward you in response. That's what we just looked at in the beginning of chapter 6. So there's other ways to get these rewards. But now Jesus transitions to a very specific way. A way that makes us uncomfortable at times. Now some might answer, hold on, Pastor. I can't afford to give. To which I would answer, I hear you. But you can't afford not to give either. Do you understand? You can't afford not to give, Christian. Think of what your life would be like without your local church. No place to gather with the saints. No place to hear the word preached. No place for your children to be raised in Christian community. No place to fellowship and share Christ with one another. No place to gather and sing. Could you imagine? Or maybe that's not so bad for you. I don't know about you, but I would fall apart. I would break at the seams if I couldn't have a local church to call my own. Is that your response? Again, somebody might say, well, I can't afford to give. You can't afford not to give. John Piper reminds us, the issue is not how much a person makes. The issue is in being deceived into thinking that a $150,000 salary must be accompanied by a $150,000 lifestyle. The problem is not the high cost of living. I understand it's expensive here. I know. Trust me, I know. But the problem is not the high cost of living. It's the cost of high living. We are getting and doing things that we do not need. Jesus says, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Because guess what? That is somewhere where neither moth nor rust destroys, verse 20, nor and where thieves do not break in or steal. Jesus is saying when you give to the Lord in His grace, He allows you to take your treasures and push your treasure forward into eternity. Send them on ahead of you where they will await you when you arrive. So, Christian, you should view your financial giving as the opportunity to secure future investment in heaven. I'm not saying that you need to be homeless and live an impoverished life. I'm not saying that. Saying, where is your treasure? Jesus says in verse 21, here's why you should store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Here's why you should be a faithful contributor of your time, energy, and money through your local church to the kingdom of Christ. Here's why. For, that's the why. That's because. Because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It's not because you owe Him. Do you understand? It's not because this or that earthly pragmatic reason. It's because it's an issue of the heart. That's why we do this. And in His words here, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, I would argue, in these words is both a diagnosis and a remedy to our hearts. It's first a diagnosis. Show me where you store up your treasures, and I'll show you where your heart is. I'll show you what you love. Show me what you spend your money on, and I'll show you what has your heart. If you really believe in something, believe it's important, then you'll support it with your money. Think stock investments, college tuitions, retirement, vacation, nice clothes, the latest gadgets, your business, your job, your political party, whatever other cause there is, however grand or minute. What you do with your money reveals what you value, what you consider as important in this life. It's just what it is. It's just the reality of it. It's a diagnosis. But it's also the remedy. If you need help, like I do, fixing your heart, the remedy is easy. Put your time, your energy, and especially your money in heavenly things, in eternal things. Because Jesus tells you, wherever you put your money, there your heart will also follow. So what this means is, you don't have to wait till you feel like giving to give. You don't have to wait to feel like it's appropriate, or wait to feel like, you know, now I can give with a whole heart of worship. He doesn't require that. He says, the issue is your heart, and how do we help your heart to fixate on the heavenly things, the things of God? Put your money there, and watch your heart follow. I mean, isn't this what happens when we see someone betting all of their life savings on a sports team in the Super Bowl or whatever else? Don't we see with every down, every pass, their emotions go high and low and high and low? What's happening? Their heart is following their treasure. You see? We know this. Jesus says here, if you give your money to God, your heart will follow your money to the things of God. So store up heavenly treasures by being a faithful contributor of your time, energy, and money through your local church to the kingdom of Christ. Secondly, Jesus tells us that we need to see things clearly. We need to see things clearly. He says in verse 22, the eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, verse 23, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? He says, first of all, that the eye is the lamp of the body. Now, these verses, at first glance, seem just, what are you talking about, Jesus? What? I thought we were talking about treasures, heaven, earth. Now you're talking about my eyes, so I don't, what is this? These verses actually fit perfectly, of course, because our Lord is teaching it. We know that, but what Jesus is doing here is he's giving us a metaphor, a picture. And it's used here to explain a spiritual reality. So he's drawing a picture to explain a spiritual reality. Eyes are a very small part of our bodies, right? But they affect the entire body and life of a person. I mean, if you can see well, then you can function and live fairly safely and easily. But if your eyesight is poor or even blind, then what you do, where you go, are greatly affected. And you're just more susceptible to harm. It affects everything. Not just your body, but your whole life. And so he says, if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. The word clear here, or healthy, might be translated in your Bible, is used in the New Testament mostly to mean sincere, or genuine, or wholehearted. So he's doing a play on words here. He's giving us a picture, but he's using these words that are very specific. You can tell he's not talking about my eyesight. He's talking about how I see things in life. Colossians 3:22. Slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters according to the flesh. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but with integrity of heart. That's the same word here. Integrity or sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. 2 Corinthians 11:3. Paul says, I fear that as a serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be corrupted from the simplicity, same word here, simplicity or wholeheartedness or genuineness and purity of devotion to Christ. See what he's talking about here? So what Jesus is addressing here is this clear sincerity of your sight is the focus that Jesus is addressing here. We are to see God as more valuable than wealth. And he says, if your eye isn't clear, if you are not genuine in your love and devotion to God, then how great the darkness. But if you can see things rightly, then that affects everything. If your eye is clear, if the way that you view your life is focused and wholeheartedly devoted to the Lord, then he says your whole body will be full of light. It'll affect your whole life. And it'll change how you live. You see, he's addressing your heart. What do you love? What do you treasure? What do you value? Are you seeing clearly? Are you thinking and feeling clearly? When you look at your time, energy, and money with eyes fixed on God alone, then it will affect your whole life. You will live with a singular, clear, genuine, and wholehearted devotion to God. And people will be able to see it. But, he says, if your eye is bad, verse 23, if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. Gives a contrast, of course. The opposite is to have a bad eye. Instead of having a clear, healthy eye, you have a bad eye. You can't see. The word means unhealthy, sick, or evil. What's striking about this is this phrase, or these two words put together, having an evil eye, is used in the Old Testament. Proverbs 28, verse 22 says, a man with an evil eye, think what Jesus is saying here, a man with an evil eye hurries after wealth. Proverbs 28, 22. What does it mean to have an evil eye, to have a bad eye? It's the eyes of greed. It's an eye that loves the things of this world. Today, we would say that this kind of person is always looking out for number one. That's just a nice way of saying you're greedy and selfish. You can see the foolishness and offense that this is to God, thinking and viewing your life this way. How could we ever justify saying that we're children of God and slaves of Christ while always keeping an eye out for my time, my energy, my money? How can we do both things? He's going to say, you can't. That's what he's going to say. He says, if then the eye that is in you, or excuse me, if then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? In a sense, I would argue you can put quotation marks around that word light. If then the quote-unquote light that is in you is actually darkness, how great is that darkness? That's what Jesus is saying. You see, the danger with greed, the danger of living in this world, is that we can become so blinded by our greed that we don't even see it anymore. Oh, dear saint, are you a faithful contributor of your time, energy, and money through your local church to the kingdom of Christ? Or are you not seeing things clearly? Certainly, there are many in the American so-called church who have convinced themselves that they have the light of God. However, even if they're members or card-carrying members of a church or whatever, faithful attenders, there are countless people in the American church today who think they have the light of God and yet prove that they actually have no light in them. And they prove it, Jesus says here, by what they do with their money and their time and their energy. Don't fool yourself, dear ones. Just because you're a member of Redeemer Bible Church doesn't mean you are a Christian. Do you understand that? It just means, as far as we can tell, you understand the gospel and you're telling us you believe that, and we affirm your faith because we see a measure of fruit. That's all it means. We do our best. It's not perfect, though. So don't look at your membership as your ticket to heaven. That's not it. Jesus says, look at the fruit of one's life. And I'll tell you the status of that tree. You see, just nailing an apple to a tree doesn't give the tree life. Do you understand? Get some duct tape. Got some apples from Costco. You can go to your tree that hasn't bore fruit in decades in the backyard, and you start duct taping your fruit to the tree. Is that an apple tree now? No. No. You put a selfish, rebellious, unrepentant sinner in a church, does that make him a Christian? No. What makes a Christian? Someone who has seen Christ as all glorious and loves him and cherishes him and believes on him with their whole soul and is willing to do anything for him. That's a Christian. Nothing short. Jesus says, this kind of darkness is a great darkness. It is the pitch black darkness of self-deception. Again, how do you view your time, energy, and money? Is it all there for you, for your enjoyment, or is it all for Christ's glory? Lastly, this morning, number three, Jesus is telling us to serve God alone. Serve God alone. So he's telling us to store up treasures. He's telling us to see things clearly. And lastly, he's telling us, serve God alone. He says in verse 24, no one can serve two masters. I don't know how much more Jesus can draw a line in the sand. Am I right? He's drawing a line in the sand. He's saying, it's me or it's money. You choose. That's what he's telling you this morning, dear ones. He's saying, it's me or you can have your money. You can have your earthly treasures. You can have all that stuff, all the people of this world. Whatever else you're chasing after, whatever captivates your heart, have it then. Or you can have me. Amen. It's God or wealth, church. Really what it comes down to, it's Jesus or it's you. Who are you living for? Him or you? See how this is all about the heart? By the way, I don't know how much people give. I tell our treasurer, don't ever show me how much people give. He's done a wonderful job. I'm thankful for this, brother. I don't know. It's not up to me. That's, the Lord will deal with you. I don't need to do that. This is an issue of the heart. He says you can't serve two masters. The word here, serve, is douleo, which comes from the Greek word doulos, slave. Think of slavery. A slave cannot have two masters. You can't be a slave to two masters, Christian. Romans 6:16, do you not know you are slaves of the one whom you obey? You see, the reality of slavery is it is singular by nature. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 19, by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. What has overcome you? Is it the treasures of this world? Is it seeking to satisfy yourself in the stuff and the people of this world? Or have you been overcome by the Lord, by Jesus Christ himself? Has he overcome you? Our Lord says, either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. Once again, it's all about the heart, right? It's all about love and devotion, or hatred and despising. Those are the alternatives. There's no room for lukewarm. That's why God says, that's why Jesus says in Revelation, I hate lukewarm Christians. They're disgusting to me, he says. I'd rather just spit you out. It's gross. Why? Because you're pretending as if you can love both things and be devoted to both worlds. You're lying to yourself. What do you love? Do you love this world, or do you love the God who made it, Christian? Oh, dear saints, guard your hearts from a love of money. 1 Timothy 6 says, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evils, and some by aspiring to it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. See, the problem isn't money. It's our love for it. It's how much we cherish it and what it can get us. Oh, let us guard our hearts, because from it flow the springs of life. What you cherish in your heart will affect what comes out in your actions, in your words, in your thoughts and decisions. Guard your heart, Christian. Remember the words of Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money. Do you love money? Jesus says you cannot serve God and wealth. The end of verse 24. Do you love money? Do you love the treasures of this world? Then you will be a slave to it. To love and serve money is to be discontent with God. It is to say, God, you're not enough. That's what it is. So church, choose today whom you will love and serve. Do you understand who you are neglecting when you would love something or someone else besides our Lord Jesus Christ? Do you understand who you're giving up? Do you understand that he is the eternal Son of God, uncreated one, who gave you life, who is the shepherd of our souls, who came into this world with all humility, could have been just and right to just say, not me, I'm not going there. You see what they're like? I'm not going there. I know how they're going to treat me. Ignored that. Not ignored, but understood that fully, really, and came anyways into this world. This one who condescended to our level, leaving behind the praises of angels, leaving behind those words of Isaiah 6, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. The whole earth is full of your glory. That was to him, the Son of God, and he left that behind for you, for me, dear child of God. He left it behind for his people to come and to live a perfect life. This one who never sinned but once, not even once sinned, never had a false motivation, a wayward thought, anything. It was all pure and perfect. And he gives us wisdom in his word. And then at the end of his life, instead of receiving a crown of jewels and the adoration of all the Roman soldiers, they kicked him and mocked him and spat on his face and rejected him. But he died there for us. He died there so that you could not store up treasures of wrath, but treasures of glory. So that you would have him and he would be with you for all eternity. He came on a rescue mission to find you, dear one. Do you understand that he still lives today as our shepherd and guide, as the one who intercedes for us at the right hand of God, who prays for you every waking moment of the day? Do you understand that he loves you? And there's nothing he won't do for you, dear Christian. Do you understand that he calls you friend? And he's proven it by giving up his life. Do you understand that this is the one that you say, thanks for all that, but I'd rather have my money? How can we do this? Oh, don't think of me as some prime example of perfection or anything like that. I struggle with the same greed. I struggle with the same pull of my heart into this world. And it's daily I have to beat it down. Oh, church, it's an issue of the heart. That's what it's about. Do you love him? Is he everything to you? He says, if you do, then give of yourself. And the easiest, most simplest way to do that is even with money. Because guess what? When you give money, guess what? You get another chance. You can go make some more. Right? Why are we hoarding this as if we'll never get any more of it? What are we doing? Jesus has given us here in this passage clear, clear teaching about money, showing the vast difference between the economies of this world and the economy of heaven. The treasures of heaven are steady and sure. They are eternal and they are guaranteed. And they are satisfying. We've been given the clarity of perfect truth in this passage regarding how to view our money in this world. May we be faithful contributors of our time, energy, and money through the local church to the kingdom of Christ, because that's where my heart is. And so, of course, my treasure will go there. Stand with me as we pray. Oh, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your patience, your long-suffering with us as your children. Oh, Lord, we're so stubborn. Our hearts are so prone to just wander. Oh, grip us, God. May we come back to you, Lord Jesus. Sit at your feet. And just enjoy you. May we find you to be everything that we could ever ask for. Everything that we could ever want or need. Lord, be bigger in our eyes. Lord, help us to see things clearly. May it affect how we live. And may you get all the praise. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.